We continue in our study of the book of Mark. We're in chapter 3, verse 7 and following. In the previous passage, the one we studied last week, Jesus was in the synagogue, healed on the Sabbath, confronted the hard-hearted, and the result was that the Pharisees and the Herodians counseled together how to destroy Jesus. And we pick up with that background today. I'll read the first part of verse 7. And Jesus withdrew to the sea with his disciples. There is now a decisive breach between Jesus and the religious leaders. And at least for the moment, Jesus moves away from those who had become his enemies, and he returns with his disciples to the Sea of Galilee. And picking up in the middle of verse 7 through verse 8, we read, And a great multitude from Galilee followed, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and beyond the Jordan, and the vicinity of Tyre and Sidon. So great a number of people heard of all that he was doing and came to him. A throng follows Jesus. And Mark writes, it's not just a multitude, it's a great multitude that follows him. In Mark chapter 1, two chapters previous, we read where news about Jesus spread into all the surrounding district of Galilee. Now news of Jesus is spreading throughout all of Israel and beyond Israel. People came from Judea and southern Israel, Jerusalem, the largest city, Idumea to the south, beyond the Jordan, that is the Transjordan to the east. They came from the port cities of Tyre and Sidon in the northwest. And this geographical list includes virtually all of Israel and its surrounding regions. And in fact, verse 8 in our text today is the first mention of people coming from outside of Israel to see Jesus. Ultimately, we will read of Jesus ministering in all of these areas except for Idumea. And why are so many coming? They heard of all that he was doing. They have heard that he is a miracle worker, and they're eager to be healed. The religious leaders, supposedly the learned, seek to kill Jesus. The common person seeks healing from Jesus. Now verses 9 through 10. And he told his disciples that a boat should stand ready for him because of the crowd, so that they would not crowd him, for he had healed many, with the result that all those who had afflictions pressed around him in order to touch him. In 2021, President Obama, in an interview, said, I miss being anonymous. I cannot take a walk. It's got to be difficult when crowds gather around you wherever you go, and the difficulty of moving about and the multitude trying to draw near has to be tiring. And in our passage today, the people press towards Jesus, hoping to touch him and to be relieved of their sufferings. In a parallel account, that is, an account of this event in one of the other Gospels, in the Gospel of Luke, we read this. And all the crowd was trying to touch him, for power was coming from him and healing them all. Mark reports that Jesus asked his disciples to have a small boat ready in order to prevent the crowds from pressing in on him. This is not the first time that Jesus has used a boat. In Luke chapter 5, just prior to calling Peter to be a disciple, we read that Jesus was standing at the edge of the Sea of Galilee. He saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put a little way out from the land. And he sat down and began to teach the crowds from the boat. The prior life and training of Jesus' fishermen disciples was put to use here. Jesus utilized his fishermen disciples in the boats. Now verses 11 and 12. And whenever the unclean spirits were seeing him, they would fall down before him and cry out, saying, "You are the Son of God." And he earnestly warned them not to tell who he was. Among the crowd were these people who were possessed by unclean spirits, that is, possessed by demons. Very unfortunate people who, at least at times, whose wills were dominated by another will that was alien to their own. And we read here that these demons recognized Jesus as the Son of God. How they recognized him, how they knew him, might make for fascinating inquiry, but we simply are not told. In Mark chapter 1, the very first miracle that Jesus performs in the book of Mark is regarding a demon who knows who Jesus is, who is cast out. And we read in today's passage that in seeing Jesus, they would fall down before Jesus. Interesting that it says the demons would fall down before Jesus. Clearly, the persons possessed by the demons fall down before Jesus. But in fact, the person's behavior is driven by the action of the demon and his reaction to the presence of Jesus. Why did the demons fall down before Jesus? Well, elsewhere in Scripture, in multiple places, we read that it is the natural, compelled reaction when faced with terrifying authority and power. In Ezekiel 1, verse 28, Ezekiel sees the appearance of the likeness of the glory of Yahweh. And Ezekiel writes, "I saw this and I fell on my face." In Daniel chapter 8, Gabriel comes near to where Daniel is standing. And Daniel wrote, "When he came, I was terrified and fell on my face." In Matthew chapter 17, when a voice out of the cloud says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased, listen to him," the disciples fell on their faces and were terrified. And in Revelation chapter 1, when John sees the vision of the Son of Man, he says, "I fell at his feet like a dead man." The demons see Jesus, know who he is, and fall before him. And they cry out, "You are the Son of God." Interesting, Jesus tells us that Satan is a natural liar. Whenever he lies, he speaks according to his own nature. But this is one time the demons, being in the very presence of Christ, are compelled to tell the truth. Yet, with his sovereign authority, Jesus orders them not to make him known. He earnestly warns or strictly orders them that they should not reveal him. And the demons had no choice but to obey Jesus' sovereign word of rebuke, and these unclean spirits fall silent. Jesus consistently refused demonic testimony of him. Why do you think that Jesus did not want the demons announcing who he was? Why do you think Jesus did not want publicity from the unclean spirits? I like the note in my study Bible. I don't know that I can beat it. It says this: demons were hardly the proper channel for such disclosure. That is, the disclosure of Jesus' divine sonship by unclean spirits is not in keeping with, it ran afoul with, Jesus' desire of how he would be revealed and the character of his self-revelation. In Luke chapter 7, John the Baptist is in prison, and he sends two of his disciples to Jesus to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another?" And Jesus at that time cures many people of diseases and evil spirits, gives sight to many who were blind, and he answers the disciples of John the Baptist with this: "Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. The poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me." All of these miracles are messianic signs that were foretold by the prophet Isaiah. The Lord wanted John the Baptist and wanted others to find out who he was by listening to what he said, by watching his deeds, and by believing on him, having faith in him. And when Jesus revealed himself, there was both a disclosure to those with faith and there was a veiling to those without faith. The scribes and the Pharisees of all people should have known by their study of the Old Testament scriptures how to recognize the Christ. But they even attributed Jesus' expulsion of the demons to him possessing demonic power. Jesus would disclose himself how he wanted to, by his words and by his deeds, calling people to faith in him. But also let us mention that a proper appreciation of the Son of God includes the cross. Yes, Jesus is revealed in the power of his miracles. Yes, he is revealed in his teaching on the law. But also a proper appreciation of the Son of God holds dear and holds center his obedience unto the cross. And he will reveal this in due time. I'd like to make three applications from what we've just studied. The first is this: great multitudes go to great lengths to solve big problems. Make sure your biggest problem is solved. A great multitude followed Jesus in our passage today. Why? Because they had afflictions and they desired healing. They wanted to touch him and be healed. And I don't blame them. I don't think you would either. Naaman traveled from Aram to the land of Israel to be cured of leprosy by Elisha, and that was a blessing. My wife traveled from North Carolina to Texas and Arizona to get help from a well-known endocrinologist, and that has been a blessing. I accompanied my brother months ago from Georgia to Texas for a doctor there who performs a back procedure that has greatly enhanced my brother's life. That is a blessing. If you're willing to go to great lengths to solve big problems, you're part of a great multitude. But make sure that your biggest problem, friends, is solved. The Bible tells you your biggest problem is sin and its consequences. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." Death is the payoff and the result of sin. The payoff for every sin, original sin, actual sin, every kind of sin, lesser and greater sin, is death. And death in this life does not lead to the cessation of existence. We don't die and cease to exist. That would be worlds better than the reality for those who die in their sins. The reality, according to God's word, is that dying in one sin leads to a separation of soul and body from God, wherein one senses divine wrath to all eternity. Friends, do you think you have a dermatological problem, a hormonal problem, a back problem? Those are problems indeed, but let's be clear-minded, let's be sober, let's be honest with ourselves. Sin generating the wages of separation of soul and body from God, wherein one senses divine wrath to all eternity, is a worse problem by a factor of infinity. In John chapter 5, Jesus heals a man who has been sick for 38 years, a man who could not walk. And yet Jesus tells him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." But thanks be to God, my friends, that the Judeo-Christian faith not only informs us of our biggest problem, but also communicates to us the remedy. But only a few find it. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says this, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is narrow and the way is constricted that leads to life, and there are few who find it." Is there anyone here who has found the doctor he needs, or the medicine she needs, or the partner he needs, or the job she needs, but has not found the remedy he needs for sin? I urge you to go the length and find it. And thanks be to God, we need not grope about wondering where the remedy is encountered. Scripture tells us it is found in Christ. Christ is the remedy. Again, Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Faith in Christ, who paid the penalty for sin on the cross so that we who believe in him don't have to, is the remedy. So friends, listen to Jesus' words in Scripture. Observe his deeds in Scripture and believe. The second application is this. Check your motives for following Christ and the order of your motives. What motivated the crowds to follow Jesus in our passage today? They wanted to be healed. Again, I don't blame them. Or think about in John chapter 6. In the early part of that chapter, Jesus multiplies the loaves and the fishes and he feeds that 5,000 people. That night, he and his disciples during the night crossed the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum. The next day, the people who had been fed by Jesus the previous day are looking for him. They can't find him. They get into small boats and come to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they find him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." They had seen the miracles. The miracles are called signs. Why? Because they point the observer to something else. The signs pointed to Jesus as the one sent from God. But the people had followed Jesus not because they saw those signs, but because he gave them all the free food that they wanted and their stomachs were filled. Maybe some of the people were so poor that it had been a long time before to even know what it is to have enough to eat and then to get up and to leave. But they didn't go further. They didn't think, "Aha, might this one, clearly sent from God by the miracles he performs, be good for our souls, be good for worship, be good for the glory of Israel and for the glory of God." As Matthew Henry said best, who regularly says it best, many follow Christ for loaves and not for love. Or as I heard R.C. Sproul once say in a video on the prodigal son, he wanted the gifts of the father, but not the father. He wanted the gifts of the father. He did not want the father. Dear friends, what are your motives for following Christ? And what is the order of your motives for following Christ? Christ knows not only what we do, but why we do it. What motives would please Jesus? And how do your motives line up? We all want the gifts of the Father. And that can be good and right. Perhaps my favorite chapter of the Westminster Confession of Faith is chapter 12 on adoption. All those that are justified, God vouchsafeth in and for his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God, have his name put upon them, receive the spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, are enabled to cry, Abba, Father, are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by him as a father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption, and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. Dear friends, I want pity. I want provision. I want protection. But do I want the Father, or do I only want the gifts of the Father? Do you follow Christ for daily bread and eternal fire insurance? Or do we think like Paul, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me? A proper appreciation for the Son of God must include the cross and a heartfelt gratitude and love for him who gave himself for me. Dear friends, do you follow Christ for loaves or for love? I trust, friends, it is for love. And when our order for seeking Christ is out of order, may the Lord gently correct us. And the third and final application is this. The Lord may use your prior life and training. Be willing to use it. The disciples who had left their nets when Jesus called them nevertheless used their skill and strength to prepare a boat for Jesus. They used their skill and know-how to position him offshore for his teaching. And they used their strength and skill when called upon to carry him across the Sea of Galilee. And we don't know, but perhaps their fishing skills often supplied Jesus and his disciples with a meal. Moses' skills of shepherding literal sheep were used for the kingdom. David's musical and literary skills gained as a young person were and continue to be used for the kingdom. Bezalel's carpentry and artistic skills were used for the kingdom. The disciples' fishing and boating skills were used for the kingdom. Paul's tent-making skills were used for the kingdom. What skills do you have? What training do you have? You may have skills that you haven't even considered as being useful for the kingdom. You may have skills you haven't even considered as skills. Sure, I know how to use Microsoft Office, but just about everybody knows how to do that. Sure, I know how to read and write English, but everybody knows that. Sure, I know how to cook. Sure, I know how to clean. Sure, I know how to nurse a child. Sure, I know how to plant a garden, but doesn't everybody know how to do that? Sure, I know how to build a structure. Sure, I know how to fix a car engine, run a weed eater, run a skid steer, paint a house, play an instrument, but doesn't just about everybody know how to do that. You may have skills you have not exercised in decades, and didn't plan to exercise again, but can be used for the kingdom. In our small church, we have at least two men who are using their power saw skills for the kingdom. And if something as loud and as dangerous as chainsaws and sawmills can be used as an instrument of the kingdom, no doubt the tools and the training you bring to the kingdom can be used too. The Lord may use, or another one I don't think I mentioned, sure I know what to do when another person is sick. The Lord may use your prior life and training. Be willing to use it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your abundant mercy, and we see it demonstrated in Christ. And as he said, if we come to know him, we've come to know the Father. It must have been difficult to try to move about with people from various regions of the country pressing on him, and yet all who touched him were healed. He didn't berate them, but he was merciful. And Father, we thank you that he has power and authority such that when evil confronts Christ, it must fall. And we thank you, Father, that the power of Christ over evil has come by your design into our lives such that we've changed masters. That Satan is no longer our master, but our Heavenly Father is our master and Christ is our elder brother. We thank you that you're putting to death sin in our lives and helping us increasingly to live to righteousness. And Father, we thank you that we already enjoy many gifts from your throne. We thank you we are pitied, that we're provided for, that we can boldly approach the throne of grace, that we can cry to you, Abba, Father. We thank you that we have and are inheriting eternal salvation. Father, where we have at least at times had our eye more on the gifts than the gift giver, where our motivation for following has been more on what you can do for us than on what you have done for us, we pray that you would forgive us. Father, we do desire to enjoy the benefits that you freely give. They come down from a Father who's not like shifting shadows. But Father, help us not to follow for loaves, but for love. And we pray all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.